Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been studying together from this section of Scripture in the New Testament known as the General Epistles. I've said this many times, and I want to remind you where it is in the Bible we're really studying. These books we're studying now are the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Now, these seven books are a very important part of the New Testament. I have pointed out many times that sometimes the teaching of these books makes some Christians feel a bit uneasy, because they make these Christians feel that somehow salvation is not completely by the grace of God. We don't misunderstand the teaching of these books at all. These books are not in contradiction to anything else in the New Testament. They're not teaching against the grace of God. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. There is no work of mine that I have ever done or ever will do that will merit or help with my salvation. My salvation is dependent upon the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin. So we're not mixing up the teaching as we study these books. Rather, these books are saying, when a person professes to be saved and there's been no change whatsoever in their lives, then is there doubt whether or not these people ever have truly been saved? That's the question that's being raised in these seven books. And it's a very important question for the Christian life. Now, this question, I want to emphasize again and again, is not designed to make us doubt our salvation. We know that we're saved only by the Lord Jesus, only by grace, but it does make us wonder when there's been no change whatsoever. When our lives are still directed towards the things of Satan, the desires of the world of Satan himself, we have no concern whatsoever for righteousness, walking to please the Lord. It makes us wonder whether or not we ever did really trust the Lord Jesus. And I want to emphasize this again and again, that when a person trusts the Lord Jesus, there will be at least some change in his life. Now, sometimes we see little change, but some change at least must be there. Some people change more than others. They go farther in the Christian life than other people do. But the change must be there. And this is indicated in so many passages of Scripture. And I want to emphasize these again and again. We're dealing now with this passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. So in 1 John, he's already discussed several different proofs. Walking in the light, loving other people, obeying the commandments of God. Now we come down to verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God lives forever. Now in this passage, we're going to be looking at a subject that is discussed in many other passages in the New Testament, especially in the epistles of Paul. For instance, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is discussing with people who claim they are standing in the grace of God, but they're continuing to sin. They deliberately and willfully sin. The idea of such people is this: if I sin, I just get more grace. Therefore, what does it matter? And in chapter 6 of Romans, he is saying very strongly, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid. How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? You see this again in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1, 13, and 16, where people were standing in the freedom they had from the law of Moses. They were no longer under the law of Moses, according to chapters 1 to 4. And now they're standing fast in the freedom they have, but they're not standing fast in a righteous manner. And so in verse 13, he talks about the fact that the things of the flesh are not to dominate us. Then in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. In other words, it's forbidden by God that a Christian should just go on in the world of the devil, following the devil with all his heart, and yet claiming to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it again in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. You see it in Colossians chapters 3 and 4. And then, of course, the book of James and the books of 1 and 2 Peter also emphasize this same truth in these epistles. So before a person becomes a Christian, there would be a strong love for the world of sin and an attachment to it. Now, some of you who might not yet have trusted the Lord Jesus would deny this. In other words, I'm not a bad person. I don't live deep into sin or any such thing. Oh, yes, I do fail sometimes, but I'm not really a bad person. No, according to Romans chapter 1:18 to chapter 3:18, every one of us, whether we are self-righteous people, whether we are really markedly terrible sinners, or whoever we are, every one of us is a lost sinner before God. We belong to the realm of Satan. This is the teaching of Ephesians 2, 1-3. We belong to the realm of Satan. We walk with his people. And so, this is our experience before we ever became Christian. After a person, however, finds life in Christ, that love and attachment to the world is to be broken and forsaken. In other words, there should be a conscious desire in the heart of the person who belongs to the Lord Jesus to say in his heart, I no longer belong to that world. I don't want to be a part of that world. I will always be tempted by that world. Satan will always be always place before me temptations, but I don't want to be part of that world anymore. Now I belong to the Lord Jesus. I want to live for him. I want to honor him. I want to love him more. I want to be devoted to him. So there should be that desire, even in the heart of a child who trusts the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior. Even a child can have this desire. Now I belong to Jesus, and my life is to be changed. And I want to break this tie as much as possible with the world. Now I want to be fair. We always will live in the world. The temptations of the world will always be before us. We'll always have the flesh in us, tempting us all the time. And sometimes we will fail. But the tender Christian will not love that realm anymore. In other words, I don't belong there. He is ashamed when he does fail. He fails in his thought life, fails in his words, in his feelings, his attitudes, his actions, and he's ashamed of this. And he gets right with God. He's not content to go on. So there has to be a breaking and a forsaking with this realm of Satan. The center of our new love and attachment now is the Lord himself and the holiness of life that comes with belonging to him. Now this should be your desire if you're a true Christian, if you belong to the Lord Jesus. You may fail sometimes. Some of you may fail many times, but you're not content to go on living in sin. And now God may speak to your heart, and he may say to you, it's time to get right with me. In order to walk in right fellowship with me. Confess those sins, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. Confess those sins. Be cleansed from those sins, and walk in righteousness. So the teaching of the passage is very clear. If there has been no change in the love and attachment to the world and its sins when a person professes to know the Lord, then possibly that person has never truly been saved. This is a very, very important teaching, and we need to understand it very clearly. Now, it is true that this strong teaching might cause some to doubt their salvation when there has been even the slightest degree or slightest problem in their lives or the slightest lapse in separation from sin into the lives of holiness before God. He's not writing for this purpose, to make us doubt true salvation. But rather he's saying, where is your orientation? Are you still facing towards the devil and his things in your life? Or have you turned your back on these things and you're facing towards righteousness? In other words, you will be tempted by these things you have left behind. But these things no longer dominate your lives. They no longer control your lives. They no longer are the deepest desire of your hearts. So the passage in 1 John chapter 2 is not denying the presence and the problem of daily sins that need to be confessed and dealt with. Rather, it's dealing with the general condition of the life of the person who professes to be saved. And the fact that the lives of many professing Christians, that is, have little evidence of holiness and relationship with the Lord in them. Now, this brings us down to the next passage. We still have time to deal very briefly with this next passage. He notes the rise of antichrists and how many of them have come from their own number. verses 18 to 23 of chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, an Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. But ye received an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar, but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now I want to stop right there. I don't want to go any farther with our reading for now. Now he's talking about people who have the title of the Antichrist. Now we know in the book of Revelation that someday the Antichrist will come. The one who is known as the Antichrist will come. But he's simply noting that in the world today, there are many, many people who are against Christ, who are not walking with him, who profess to know him, but who are not walking with him. And their lives are actually against him. And of course, the unsaved are counted like this. If they refuse to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin, they go on in their sins. They go on joyfully and gladly, and they welcome these sins in their lives. If these people are acting like this, then they are like the Antichrist. So these people are representatives of Satan himself. But again, they're not the same as a beast who will rise in Revelation chapter 13, who will rise to rule the earth for 3.5 years and so forth. Literally, again, these are the against Christ people. That's literally what this word Antichrist means. The words against Christ people, acting as agents of Satan himself. Now, one of the things that surprises us is that some of these people actually have been members of their assemblies. They know these people. It's interesting to me, you find the same teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You find it again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and in chapter 4, verse 3 of 2 Timothy. You find it again in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. The fact that sometimes these antichrists are people who are members of their own assemblies. And this could be true in the churches today. Sometimes there are people who somehow have gained membership in our churches, who claim to have fellowship with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in their hearts they never truly have been saved. And I want to speak very carefully in what I say. We're not judging people who are simply people hungering after the Word, who people who are listening to the Word Sunday by Sunday, who may not yet have been saved, but who will be saved sometime in the future because they have a hunger for the Word. We're speaking of people who are pretenders, people pretending to be true Christians. Come into our fellowship. They join our fellowship. They even sup with us at the Lord's table and so forth. But in their hearts, they have never really known the Lord Jesus Christ. And so very carefully, I make this distinction between people who are seekers after the Lord. People are hungering for the Word. Some of you may be in this position. Oh, how welcome you are in the fellowship of believers at Harvest or at Family Baptist or any of these other churches. You are so welcome in these fellowships. We want to help you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a clear distinction between seekers after the Lord and those who are hungering after Him and those who are merely pretenders, who are actually lying and cheating, because they're pretending to be Christians so that they might lead other people astray. So these were like the Judaizer pretenders of Galatians chapters 1 to 4. Now these pretenders had gotten into their fellowship, and they were saying to them, well, it's good to have faith in the Lord Jesus, but you also need to stand in the law of Moses. And so they were pretenders, and they were saying, yes, we are Christians too. But you don't understand, you Gentiles. You don't understand. You have to live in the law of Moses. So these were false teachers. They were the antichrists, in other words, who were pretending to be Christians, but they were trying to add works to faith as a means of salvation. And so presence of these people in the assemblies is a very dangerous thing. And sometimes Christians don't recognize it until the false teaching has already been spread. Now, their denial in this section of 1 John chapter 2 is specifically a denial of who Jesus is in his deity, in other words, a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this down in the passage. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Now, you will notice in the teaching of the false cults, and I've dealt with this a little bit before when we discussed 1 and 2 Peter, you notice in the teaching of the false cults, you notice in the teaching of liberal churches that do not really preach the gospel, the so-called Protestant churches that do not really preach the gospel at all, you notice in their teaching there is a denial of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize again and again and again, he is truly God the Son. He truly came down from heaven to live on this earth. He truly is back in heaven again, having completed his work. He lived for some 33 years on the earth, proving himself by the signs and miracles that he did, and then dying on the cross for our sins and being raised again from the dead. And now he's ascended back to heaven again. So this truth is one that cannot be denied. When you study the Gospel of John, chapters 5 to 10, for instance, over and over and over again, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing this truth concerning his person, who he is, that he is the divine Son of God. If he had just denied this, he could have avoided the crucifixion. But the Lord Jesus, when challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes, made it very clear to them that he truly is equal with the Father. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, the Lord Jesus said to them in reply to their questions and to their criticisms of him. And this, of course, to them was blasphemy, for him to claim to be the divine Son of God, equal with the Father in every way. And this was the basis for their accusations against him in crucifying him. And so this truth is a very, very important truth. Now, we can understand in this case why Satan would especially attack this particular truth concerning the Lord so that he can undermine the basis for our faith. I want to talk about this again in the next lesson. I see that my time is gone, but I want to close this lesson for now. I simply pray that in our hearts we may desire with all our hearts to be separate from the things of the world and to stand in the truth of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help you, each one.